This is the day the Lord has given us. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. And let the words of my lips and the meditations of each one of our hearts be acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Something's happening. I don't know if you follow the text, but something special is happening in it. A culmination of the story of Israel, the story of God's people, and the story of this world. This event is happening. What is this event? This event is Jesus stepping into His ministry. Jesus stepping into His calling and His place. Stepping into His work in this world. John the Baptist, anointed and called to prepare the way for the coming of Christ. In camel's hair, eating locusts and honey, with a giant beard. You've seen this guy in New York. I think you've seen this guy. And he's there. But what is his job? His job is to baptize the people into repentance, preparing the coming of the kingdom of God that had been promised to them. See, when Jesus made a covenant with Abraham, He passed through the guts of an animal, which was a covenant sign. Still is in Africa, by the way. When two tribes make a bond to each other, they cut an animal in half, spread its guts out, and they walk through it. And the symbolism of this is, if we break this covenant, let this be us. Let us, if we break this contract, let this be us. And with Abraham, the Spirit of the Lord passed through the guts alone, representing both Abraham and God, representing both sides of the covenant. But this covenant is a call to be God's people, and with that covenant comes a promise that they will be His people forever. And through them, the light of the world will come. The glory of God will be known. The temple of God will expand to even Gentiles, which is everyone who's not a Jew, basically. In this promise, it starts even farther back. When Adam and Eve chose knowledge over life, the ability to judge others and judge for themselves over life itself. In that choosing, they were separated from God. In that choosing, they were removed from God because God is life and they had chosen no. We just want to know. We just want to have the ability to judge, to be like God, to be as God. And in that very moment, God promises that through the seed of the woman, the redemption of the world will come. Through that seed, the woman will crush the serpent's head. Redemption is coming. Even at the very separation between God and humanity, He promised that He will save us. The first gospel is right there in Genesis 2. And it's with Abraham. And it's with the people of Israel. It's thousands of years of promising. It's with them as the King David was set up. And the promise of this kingdom. God's chosen person to sit on the throne. It was with them as they turned from God and turned towards false gods. As they turned towards greed and power and violence and hate. And all the things that they grabbed onto throughout the Old Testament, these corrupt kings and these corrupt rulers oppressing the weak, so that God could not be with them anymore, could not defend them anymore, could not uphold that any longer. And they were conquered. And they were taken from Israel to Babylon. But there was a promise even then. And this promise, we see in Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42 starts a series of promises by God to the people of Israel and to the whole world, to even the Gentile. A series of promises from Isaiah 42 to Isaiah 55. That I will send my chosen king, as it says in Isaiah 42, behold, that is, take in. Behold, you can get it right. Behold, there's power to it. In our version it says, look at my servant whom I strengthen. He is my chosen one who pleases me. I put my spirit upon him. This is one who has the power of God upon him. And he will bring justice to the nations. The justice of God. And he will not shout. What does that mean? He's not like these kings that have conquered Israel and the world. He's not like the Babylonian Empire. He's not like the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, who all had a shot at them. He's not like these kings. He doesn't come in a parade and an army. He will not shout. He will come in quietly. He will come in humbly. He will come in differently. It's a king like we would never expect. A ruler like we could never anticipate. And it's all the way through from 42 to 55. Everything he says is wrong for a king. Is wrong for a powerful person. He says, he will not crush the weak reed. Weak reeds, reeds are used to build things. A weak reed, broken and thrown out because it would make your building structurally unsound. He will not snuff out the flickering wick, a wick that is at the end of its flame. He's not going to come to crush or conquer or push around. He is not going to come to intimidate. He's coming differently. And as we read on, we get the story of the suffering servant. He will come. And he will fulfill what God has called him to do. He will do what no human could ever do. Live according to the holiness of God. And he will come. And the world will kill him. The world will turn from him. And turn on him. And in the very act of it, pronounce judgment on themselves. Show themselves, show their cards, if you will. And so, in this promise, we have a promise of a messenger, a prophet, who will set the way for God. Set the path. This is the entire life and identity of John the Baptist. He's been waiting for this moment. Crowds have gathered. He's been baptized. He's become famous for this baptism. And all the people are in this anticipation. This anticipation and preparing, this is what they're doing. They're getting baptized and prepared because the one is coming. There's a fervor, a messianic fervor, a fervor for the Christ, which is a correlation to the Messiah, the one who will come, the King that God has promised. And out of nowhere, this man, this peasant, this weakling, if you will, this non-ruler, comes. This one that John the Baptist says, I am not worthy to take the thongs of his sandals. And he comes to him and says, well, you're going to baptize me. And John says, I'm not worthy to baptize. There's a debate that happens throughout the gospel. John doesn't feel the worthiness, but Christ, Jesus doesn't care about the worthiness. This is God's will. He's doing God's will. And John is the vessel of the will of God. And so he goes into the water and he is baptized in obedience to God, because he himself is preparing the way of God. He himself is part of that preparation of the kingdom. One of the things that we struggle with Jesus On one side, we want to say, he's just a man. On the other side, we want to say, he's just God. But what the affirmation of the church is he is fully human, fully a man, fully God. What does it mean to be fully human? It means he had to learn to speak. To know the scriptures, he had to read them, study them, and come to know them. To know the will of God, he had to go away in prayer. That's a lot. You know, a famous Bible professor used to say for his students to help them understand the humanity of Christ, because most of us Christians are like, I don't like him like having to learn or be really human. Used to say, and he played college basketball, and he used to say, you know, if Jesus was here today and I played him in basketball, I'd beat him. You know, I'd beat him. Because he doesn't know how to play. He's probably short. But that's the humanity of Christ. So even into this baptism, he's following the scriptures. He is reading the scriptures without the veil of sin, without the clouding of sin, but still human. And he's seeing into the scriptures what he is called to be. And so it's time to prepare for the kingdom, to be obedient to God as he's been taught through the scriptures. And so he goes down into baptism and he comes up. And the revelation of Jesus as God comes forth. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son. Think about that. If you're in the crowd there, you've been getting ready, you've been getting baptized, you've been prepared for this kingdom, and a voice says, in front of a crowd, and this is one of the reasons you can kind of say, well, the gospel has to have some history to it because everything's done in public. You know, there's enough people to say that didn't happen. But they didn't. And in this crowd, he says, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit of God descends upon him, a dove. It's a symbol, right? The dove hovering over creation, the Spirit was. In the flood, it was a dove who found land, who found redemption from the ark. And it is the dove of the Holy Spirit that comes down upon him, anointing him for his ministry, leading him into his ministry. And we know he's leading him into his ministry because the following text, the following verses, the Spirit then compelled Jesus to go into the wilderness. The Spirit came upon him and said, go into the wilderness. And so he is following the Holy Spirit who has descended upon him, anointing him for this ministry. This does not mean that he is not God, right? But it means that he is human as well. And this is important because God has joined humanity to himself forever. We and him, genetically the same, joined. I said this before, he bears the image of his mother in his face. He has joined the fate of heaven and earth in his coming into humanity. He has shown that what he has created is good, and through what he has created, he will redeem the world through water, through voice, through the name Jesus, which means God saves, through the flesh and the work in this world. He is the chosen King, walking by Spirit. And it's such a great weight upon him at that time that he must go into the wilderness to prepare himself for his ministry. 40 days. Fasting and praying and battling the temptations of the devil. To come out, to pronounce his kingdom, and to do great works of His kingdom. What is healing? What is casting out demons? What is all of this? It is the kingdom of God breaking into the world. It is the kingdom of God bearing forth, cracking through the mundane. It is God at work. And with Christ comes the kingdom. Christ is the fulfillment of the temple. Christ is Israel. Christ is the fulfillment of all the promises that have come. And John's time's done. I imagine that was a very tough time for him. His job's done. What he was there to do, and what's the next thing? He gets arrested and he gets killed. And he's just... His job's done. But before he dies, he wants to know, is that the one? Is that the one? Was I right? And so he sends his disciples in Luke 8 to him, and they ask him the question, are you the one? The disciples of John the Baptist told John about everything Jesus was doing. So John called for two of his disciples and sent them to the Lord to ask him, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? And this is Jesus' answer to them. Go back to John and tell him what you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor. And tell him, God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. Tell them, I am the one. For I have come to bring justice. Justice in the midst of pain. Justice in the midst of suffering. Justice in the midst of sickness. Justice in the midst of poverty. Justice in the midst of wealth. I have come to you in love. I have come to save and not to destroy. I have not come to bring you down. I have not come to crush you under my foot. I will not snuff you out. I have come. All the power and glory of God in creation upon Him, in Him, and through Him. And what does He do? He serves and He bows. He washes feet. He's baptized by another man, not worthy as he is. He teaches followers. He loves. And what is the response to this? Some love and follow him. Some turn on him and fear him. Because he twists everything. This whole story of this king that's not right. It turns the power structures. It turns everything upside down. It twists the world. And people in power don't like that. They don't like a Jesus who challenges. They don't like a Jesus who comes to the poor and says, these are mine. Who comes to the weak and says, if you are weak, I will make you strong. He's a trouble. But he's trouble because he's brings peace and love and mercy. Because when they mock and ridicule him, he does not strike back. When he's betrayed and one of his men cuts off one of the guard's ears, he puts the ear back on. Right? He's mocked, he's slapped, he's beaten, he's crucified. And what are his words? Lord, forgive them. They do not know what they do. And this is our Master. The one we follow. The one who we are discipled by. What is a disciple? One who walks behind Christ. Who follows him in his work. We are the ones who are in Christ, and Christ is in us. So that means that that power and the Spirit that has fallen upon Him is ours. To do what? His work in this world. It is that Spirit that calls us to those who suffer, that calls us to those who are in need, that calls us to share the gospel, to give of ourselves to one another, to walk in power, to pray for healing, to expect mighty works of God. It's that Spirit that God gives us. And He breathed upon the disciples at the end of the Gospels that we received in Acts to give us power in this world, that we encounter through the reading of Scripture, through prayer and worship, through the taking of bread and the waters of baptism. This is ours. We are the body of Christ in this world. And that calls us to not respond in violence or hate. That calls us to love the one who mocks us. That calls us to care for the one who reviles us. It calls us to love the one who loves us. And it calls us into the kingdom of God. This week, we've encountered violence in the name of God. There's nothing worse than violence in the name of God. Violence is the world's answer. Mockery and hate is the world's answer to those who we do not understand, who we fear. It's the world's answer. But here we see Christ's answer, don't we? Let the Scriptures speak. Let us walk in the power and love of God. Let us trust in Him and His work and hope for what is to come. For God, who brought justice and truth and peace and love into this world, who through whom and in whom we move and have our being, in Him we trust. And in Him, justice will come. In Him, all violence will end. In Him, the hate and the strife will come to an end. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more tears. There will be hope. There will be the vision of God. There will be the peace of God promised all the way back in Him. And we wait now in a world that is pregnant and in the pains of birth. We wait for the kingdom to come. And in this world, we do not hide, but we step out in the power of the Spirit, continuing the mission of God. And here, we meet Christ in bread and wine through the power of His Spirit, a means of grace and a hope of glory, pointing to that which is to come. This meal, in the midst of violence and strife, we have a meal. In the midst of infighting, in the midst of our suffering, in the midst of our sickness, in the midst of all the trials of this transitory life, we will eat and we will drink unto the kingdom that will come, and we will walk in the power of His Spirit. And we will love one another, bound together by His Spirit in Christ, who is in us.